If you will find Psalm 139 in your Bible, that'll be the first and last place we look tonight. We'll be other places, but Psalm 139, maybe put a marker there for quick reference. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 23. Psalm 139 and verse 23, David, he says, Psalm 139 verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." So David petitions God to search his heart, to search his thoughts, and help him identify anything wrong God can shed light on, because of course God can see. And David's prayer is that he be led into the way everlasting. And I think it's just a wonderful prayer. Who better to ask than to search out our hearts than the God who made us, and the God who can number all the hairs on our head, the God who knows everything. David wants to open up his mind and heart to God so that God's light can expose anything in there that doesn't need to be there, so that there could be an extraction job of anything that is grievous in David's heart. And of course, God can do that. God does know David's heart, and God knows your heart, and God knows my heart in the exact same way. And we each need to be in a place spiritually where we can be comfortable and willing to invite God to search out our heart and expose any grievous ways inside us, so that like David, we can be led into the way everlasting. I think God would be absolutely pleased to hear his children, any of his children, offer this prayer on their own behalf. And yet, something about David's words also sort of reminds me of something else. Sometimes David's words and the sentiment he expresses in these verses, I'm afraid, get hijacked and twisted. What he is essentially saying is, God knows my heart, and he's inviting God to come and to expose it. God, of course, knowing David's heart. And yet there are some people, I'm afraid, who echo David's words, but for a much different purpose than David had. When confronted with their sins, it is not uncommon to hear people say, "Oh yeah, but God knows my heart." So for example, you know, a concerned brother or sister confronts us about some issue, maybe about our neglect of the assemblies or something. And so we justify ourselves to them on this basis. "Well, God knows my heart. He knows I love him, and I don't have to show up to church every time to prove that to you or to him or to anyone. God knows my heart." When someone points out perhaps that some language that we've been using is ungodly, is not something Christians should be saying, we may answer, "Well, it's just a slip of the tongue. I didn't mean it. God knows my heart." Maybe someone confronts us about the way we've treated someone else that wasn't right. And instead of apologizing, instead of admitting wrong, we say, "Well, God knows my heart. I didn't intend it that way. That's sort of their problem if they took it the wrong way. God knows my heart. I'm off the hook." And so the sentiment on the surface sounds similar to what David says, and yet they're saying something much different. This person is not inviting God to search out their heart like David was doing. What they mean when they say God knows my heart is, you might deem what I'm doing to be wrong or unwise, but in my heart I'm a good person. God knows that about me, so I don't think he'll hold me accountable for my actions. People who say these kinds of things, I mean, they believe in God, I suppose, and they believe in sin, but they also seem to believe that having a good heart is a justification for their sin. And what I want to show you this evening is God says that's not true. I want to give you this evening four reasons why we should stop saying or thinking God knows my heart to excuse sin, to mean something other than what David meant. Four reasons why we should stop saying God knows my heart to excuse sin. And the first reason is this: it's because our sins proceed from our heart. Our heart is the place from which all sin comes. Matthew 15. Look with me in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus makes this point. In Matthew 15, according to Jesus, no one sins in spite of having a clean heart. It is not that our hearts are basically good, and then every once in a while some sinful anomaly just sort of pops its head out and we just couldn't help it. Actually, Jesus says that our sins are evidence of some amount of impurity in our hearts. So the context here in Matthew 15, in verses 1 and 2, the scribes and Pharisees have been griping at Jesus for defiling himself and his disciples for defiling themselves because they're eating with unwashed hands. They're ceremonially unclean, and they're saying, you're defiling yourself by not following our regulations about hand washing. So Jesus begins to talk to them about the true nature of defilement. In verse 11, he says, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. The Pharisees thought, you got the Gentile germs on your hands, and if you don't wash the Gentile germs off, you'll swallow them when you eat, and you'll get defiled on the inside. That defilement happens from the outside in. Jesus says that is not how it works. How it works is, with food, it goes in one end and out the other. That's actually what he says in verse 17. From the mouth to the stomach, and then it's gone. Doesn't get the heart involved at all. And so in verse 17, Jesus says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? That's what happens with food. Jesus says that's not how defilement works. It actually goes the exact opposite way, defilement. It starts from within a person. It starts from inside. In the deepest, darkest recesses of the heart, and then comes out of the mouth. Not into the mouth, but out of it. Verse 18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this, what proceeds from the heart through the mouth, this defiles a person. Verse 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. He says, you have it backwards. It's not about what comes from the unwashed hand to the mouth into the stomach. It's about what comes from the heart through the mouth. That is how defilement really works. It starts with the human heart, where sin is allowed to take root and grow. Defilement doesn't come from without, but within. You're not defiled by brushing up against a Gentile and then forgetting to wash your hands. It is the sins listed in verse 19 and how they begin in your heart. It starts with evil thoughts, and then they work themselves out in the evil attitudes and actions Jesus describes. If this is true, if this is how defilement works, how silly then to say God knows my heart to ever excuse sin. To use our heart to justify that despite our actions, it's okay because I'm different on the inside. You can't use bad language and then when someone calls you on it, say, well, God knows my heart. Because Jesus would say, your heart is the place from which those words came. Jesus says people don't sin in spite of a pure heart. They sin because of an impure heart. The origin of sin is there, your heart. So don't use God knows my heart to excuse sin. Jesus says your heart is the place from which that sin came. And of course, you better believe God knows that. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. This is actually a huge theme in the Sermon on the Mount. This idea of it beginning on the inside, of the inward person being the place from which our actions, our outward actions come. In Matthew 5, Jesus is really sort of butting up against the backdrop of the Jewish obsession with outward rule-keeping and sort of seeking to be justified on the basis of our works. Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount that holiness actually starts from within. Outward action, whether righteous or sinful, outward action is merely an outgrowth of what has already been present in the heart all along. That's what he's saying throughout the Sermon on the Mount. So for example, Matthew 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So you have in verse 21 the emphasis on the outward action, murder. And of course, Jesus isn't saying murder is okay. He's just backing it up a step, getting to really the heart of the matter. He says, it's not just about avoiding murder. It is about avoiding the inward states of mind that lead to it. It is about the things you let sit around in your heart. It is about hate. It is about anger. The root heart problems that lead to murder. The impure heart is where it comes from. In verse 27, a similar point here in verse 27 made about adultery. You have heard that it was said, verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you have the outward action in verse 27. We know it. But Jesus says you got to start further back. You got to start with the state of heart that leads to adultery. You got to start with the lust, where it grows from, an impure heart. And then in chapter 7, he's actually still talking about a similar thing in chapter 7 and verse 15. Chapter 7 and verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." So he's talking here about recognizing false teachers. And what he is recognizing is the problem with false teachers is that they don't walk around with giant signs around their necks that says false teacher. That's the tricky thing about false teachers. They don't tell anyone that's what they are. Instead, what the dynamic is, inwardly they're ravenous wolves, but they won't let that on. Outwardly, they present themselves like sheep. We can't know that just by sort of looking them up and down a few times. And so the question Jesus is thinking about is, how do we suss that out? How do we tell what's going on in a heart? What he says is you'll recognize them by their fruits. By fruits, he means their outward actions. So you can't omnisciently know their heart like God does. What he says you can know is the next best thing. A person's outward actions, good or evil, are indicative of what kind of heart are behind those actions. That's what he's saying. You can tell what kind of heart they have based on what they do. Look at that. That'll tell the story of the heart. So the God knows my heart person argues that despite their outward actions, it's still sort of okay because I'm basically a good person on the inside. Nobody's perfect. And that might sound good, and that might sort of get people off our case. The only problem is Jesus disagrees. Jesus says no one sins in spite of having a clean heart. Actually, Jesus says our sins are evidence of impurity in our heart in the first place. And so when you excuse sin by saying God knows my heart, please remember just how true that is. And God's evaluation of your heart might be very different than yours. And so let's think about this, at least to our second point. And that is that our heart is an open book to God. This is what we need to remember when we're tempted to say, God knows my heart, to excuse sin. And that is that our heart is an open book to God. So when David invites God to search out his heart in the 139th Psalm, he is, of course, inviting God to do something God can absolutely do. God can search out hearts in ways no one else can. We can hide our hearts from other people. Sometimes we're even really good at hiding our hearts from ourselves, deluding ourselves about what's really happening inside of us. We can misdiagnose the state of our hearts. We can lie to ourselves about what's going on. But with God, there is no hiding. Let me just run down a few passages. I'm just going to read these rapid fire. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke 16, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Say whatever you want to men, but God sees you on the inside." Ecclesiastes 12:14, "God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." The preacher says even the hidden things will be brought to light. Nothing is hidden from him, even the deepest, darkest recesses of our hearts. Matthew 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Now, who would know such a thing? How does God know who has a pure heart? Well, he just looks at us. Romans 2 and verse 5, Paul writes to the rebellious Jewish world. He says, "Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. God, the perfect judge, will look straight into the hard, impenitent hearts on judgment day, and no one will fool him. No hearts will be hidden." 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, "We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Paul says, God knows my heart. He tests it. And his point is, if I were preaching to please men, just know God would be the first one to know that. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Hebrew writer says God's word is so perceptive and illuminating, it can discern the difference between a mere thought and an intention in the heart. I can barely describe the difference between those, much less tell you when one is happening versus the other. But he says God sees that deeply into hearts. The point is this, we're very capable of hiding our hearts from others. even from ourselves. We can throw around, God knows my heart, and we're right, of course. But at some point, we have to come face to face with the realization of just how true that is. That God knows everything about me, my motives, my intentions, and when my intentions are not, are just thoughts. God knows why I do something. God knows the real state of my heart better than I do. And so what I'm saying is that realization should not embolden us to sin or to justify our sin. It should actually humble us to repent and to acknowledge, I may be guilty of things not even I realize. Shouldn't embolden us to sin to think about how God knows our hearts. God's vision sees through all of our self-justification, all of our hypocrisy, all of our bluster. God knows my heart. It's scary just how true that is. Look with me in Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, Matthew 23 is the chapter when Jesus takes the scribes and Pharisees to the woodshed. Pharisees wanted people to believe they were righteous. They sure acted like they were. But Jesus says, I know your heart, and it's much different. What their hearts really were was not evident to everyone because people couldn't see into their hearts, but God could. And Jesus says, so can I. And here is what Jesus saw when he looked in their hearts. Matthew 23 and verse 25. Matthew 23, 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. He says, like a cup that is beautiful on the outside, but on the inside is filthy. So are the hearts of these people. Like a whitewashed tomb that looks perfectly nice on the outside. Just a perfectly manicured little stone. But inside is full of uncleanness and death. Just like that, he says, so are the hearts of you. And so the point is this. Be careful when you say, God knows my heart, as a way to justify sin. Because what we may be doing, trying to sort of evade the judgmental eye of our fellow man, actually God knows us to our very core. He can see what no one else can directly into our heart. So perhaps instead of hastily saying, God knows my heart, to excuse sin, what we should actually do is what David did. And that is to invite God to search out our hearts more, acknowledging there's probably something there that needs to be gone. Instead of arrogantly assuming our hearts are pristine, we should think deeply about God's penetrating gaze into the deepest recesses of our hearts. Our hearts are an open book to God. Number three, we need to acknowledge this as well. And that is, no matter how bad our life is, in all likelihood, our heart is even worse. I want you to think about it for a minute. There is a monumental assumption wrapped up in the justification that God knows my heart. The assumption is that my heart is better than my life. Do you hear that? If I'm trying to justify some sin and I say, God knows my heart, the assumption is my heart is in a better state than what you just saw I did on the outside. I might have said that, I might have done that, I might have neglected that, but it's all good. God knows my heart. Despite my choices, despite my actions that might not have been ideal, it's not a real reflection of my heart. What we're saying is our heart is better than our life. It's better than our choices, it's better than our actions. Yet, from what we've already learned from Jesus about how our actions are a reflection of our heart, and the fact that God knows our hearts better than even we do, we should not assume our heart is better than our life. In fact, we should probably assume the other way. That when a heart lets a little evil finally seep out, there's usually more where that came from. When a person leans forward to excitedly consume a little gossip, there is a heart behind it every time that is always hungry for more. When a little pessimism, when a little complaining spews out of the mouth, there is usually a heart behind it that is more deeply dissatisfied than is just let on. When a little pride comes out, when a little arrogance, a little boasting, there is almost always a heart behind it that thinks much too highly of itself than it is just let out. There can be things lurking in the darkness of our hearts that have not yet manifested themselves outwardly. As one man has said, we sin inwardly long before we sin outwardly. We sin privately long before we sin publicly. And so before we say, God knows my heart, to excuse sin, remember, no matter how bad our life is, our hearts may be even worse. And especially if we continue down that road of self-justification, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But that brings me finally to number four. I don't want to end on a bad note. And that is that the cross, not our heart, is where we'll find justification. Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. When I think about the fact that God knows my heart, it should never be an excuse for sin. On the contrary, it should drive us to our knees and make us pray to God. This psalm, of course, Psalm 51, one of the most famous, is written in the aftermath of David's sin with Bathsheba. But I want you to imagine, you remember when Nathan confronts David? Imagine if David's response to that confrontation, imagine if David's response was, "Well, God knows my heart. Don't you know I'm a man after God's own heart? So I know I did some bad stuff, but I'm still basically a good person." Can you imagine what would happen after that? Would Psalm 51 happen if that's what he was saying? That's not what Psalm 51 looks like. That's not the sort of thing David was saying in response. Psalm 51 in verse 1, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Do you see what he calls what he did? Iniquity, sin. Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." The implication being my heart is not clean. It needs to be clean. Verse 11, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." See, he's talking about his heart, but it's not an excuse. It's a plea for God to cleanse it because it's not okay, David says. The realization God knows my heart doesn't excuse sin. What it should do is make me realize what a wretch I am before God. It should make me more thankful for the blood of Christ who died so I can be forgiven of that sin. So my heart is not a justification for any wrong I do. Jesus is that justification. I have sinned outwardly. And long before I sinned outwardly, I sinned inwardly. And what a sinful wretch I am, sinning from the inside out. The only hope I have left is you, God, is to throw myself on your mercy, penitently, to ask for forgiveness. God holds sin accountable. The sins of our mouth, the sins of our hands, the sins of our hearts. Unless we repent. Unless we allow Him to wash us clean to forgive us. Listen to what James said in James 4. He said, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." He says, throw yourself at the mercy of God. Appeal to Him for forgiveness, because that's the only place you'll find it. Telling someone, "God knows my heart," seems like an easy way to justify ourselves. But we need to realize that those words do absolutely nothing to justify us before God. The only thing that does that is humbling ourselves before Him. Humble ourselves before the cross of Christ to confess our sins, to mourn our sins like David did in Psalm 51. Repent of our sins and seek forgiveness. That's where justification is found. That's where forgiveness is found. So let's go back to the place where we began, Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, I want to end by letting David reclaim this sentiment that God knows my heart and to say it in a way that is spiritually helpful. David talks about God's knowledge of his heart in this psalm. And I just want to notice one more time the vast difference between what David means by that and what the sin excuser means by that. Psalm 139 and verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." David is petitioning God to search out his heart, to search out his thoughts, help him identify anything that shouldn't be there, and to help lead him into the way everlasting. It is a prayer where he acknowledges his sinfulness. It acknowledges how capable we are of self-delusion. David wants to open his heart to God so that God can expose anything in there that needs to be extracted. That's what David meant, like God knows my heart. But this other person is not inviting God to search out their heart like David did. What they mean when they say God knows my heart is, you might not like what I just did, but in my heart I'm a good person and God knows it. So I'm not accountable for that after all. They seem to believe having a good heart is a justification for their sins. God says that's not true. The most obvious and fundamental difference between these two attitudes, I think, is who they are spoken to. Who do we say God knows my heart to? Men say it today to excuse their sin, and they say it to other men. They don't actually consider the God who knows their hearts. But David doesn't say that to other people to get him off his back. David says, God knows my heart to God. He invites God to further scrutinize his heart so that he can be more holy, more conformed to God's will. So stop saying, God knows my heart, to justify your sin to other people. And start saying, God knows my heart to God, as you confess and repent of your sin instead of justifying it. Maybe something we have said this evening has caused you to realize how you have been sort of pushing your sins off, finding convenient excuses for them, like, God knows my heart. I hope I've disabused us of using this ever as an excuse for sin. Don't excuse sin. Come and confess it before God, who's willing to forgive. But we must come to him with that humble and penitent attitude that David possessed. Do you need to repent of some sin, to just bring it before God, who knows your heart? Do you need to obey the gospel in the first place? God knows your heart. Come to him. Come to him faithfully. Come to him obediently. And have your sins forgiven right now as we stand and sing.
Carry all your load.